world in which we live. We've got war and conflict and sorrow throughout the world, in various parts of the world. We've got challenges here in our own country, economic challenges, political challenges. So the big picture is a difficult one. And then for many of the congregation, these recent weeks have been very difficult. Many of our brothers and sisters in the church have lost loved ones. Some of you here this morning are coming here during a time of grief for you. Others in our congregation have had tragedy strike them in the last few weeks. So it's been very difficult, hasn't it, to know what to do when we meet to comfort ourselves, strengthen ourselves, encourage ourselves, and to glorify God. We started the month with the theme of joy, and we were able to begin the month with that wonderful verse from Nehemiah, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And we saw there that it's not about us being joyful. It's the Lord who is joyful. We have a God of joy, a God who has joy in his son Jesus, a God who has joy in his creation, a God who has joy in his purpose of salvation, a God who has joy in us, his people. And so we strengthen ourselves because we believe in and love and serve a God of joy. And then we felt, didn't we, that perhaps that theme wasn't quite right because of all that's been happening to so many of us. So here we are then, it's Christmas Eve. And what can we say to ourselves today to encourage and strengthen us with all that's happening all around us? Well, I want to turn to one of the verses that the angel said to Mary. The first of our readings this morning, I told you, it's called the Mary narrative, how the angel Gabriel appears to Mary to tell her that she is to conceive. She is to conceive the Son of God. And although she's young and unmarried, it'll be a supernatural conception, and she will give birth to God's own Son. And Mary responds, doesn't she? "How shall these things be, as I do not know a man?" And then the angel talks about her cousin Elizabeth, who's also having a baby. And then he says these words, and I want this verse to stay with us, to remain in our minds and hearts, not only over the Christmas period, but as this year comes to an end and as a new year begins. Whatever else you get as a present this year, make this the most important one to stay with you. Verse 37. The angel says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." That's not the best translation. The best translation is, "Our God is the God of the impossible." And the whole way that Luke tells the story of the birth of Jesus underlines the impossibility of the whole thing. And it's done deliberately by Luke so that he might reflect back to us that our God is the God of the impossible. And so the circumstances of the birth of Jesus are impossible. And in fact, the very idea of God's own Son coming into the world with our nature is impossible. But Luke tells the story in that way, deliberately, to bring us face to face with the God of the impossible. Now, I'm going to assume most of us know the story, not just of the birth of Jesus, but also the story of John the Baptist that Luke opens his gospel with. And just in a few minutes, I want to try and explain to you how Luke layers impossibility upon impossibility as he unfolds the story. So we start with Zacharias, this old man who's a priest in the temple at Jerusalem. And he and his wife, Elizabeth, have no children. And they've been praying for so many years until they stop and then they give up and then they get on with life until one day this angel appears to him in the temple and tells him that his wife Elizabeth will conceive and have a child. There's your first impossibility. The impossibility of an elderly couple conceiving and having a child. Now, this isn't going to be Jesus. This is going to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. But nonetheless, Luke is saying to you, take notice of impossibility number one, that an elderly couple shall have a child. And then you have impossibility number two. How is it possible for a prayer to be answered when everything seems hopeless and lost? When time seems to have gone, where nature is against you, where facts of science tell you you cannot have what it is you've been praying for. So impossibility number two is the impossibility of prayer being answered when the circumstances tell you otherwise. And then you get impossibility number three when you look at Zacharias himself. We are told that he's an upright man, he's a righteous man, he's a blameless man. He lives in the presence of God. He is sought to be obedient to God all his life. He's been a good servant to the Lord. Him and his wife have been faithful in their duties and in their life as believers. And when this angel appears to him and tells him this great news that his prayers, although it seems impossible to him, are now to be answered, and his wife, impossible though it is, will have this child, he responds in such a way that it draws attention to the fact that he thinks it's impossible. So this next impossibility is the impossibility you see in the lives of believers. Even the best believers sometimes become fearful at the impossibility of a situation. The best of us sometimes feel that it's all just too impossible. So there's your next impossibility. Now, if I'd been a bit sharper, I'd have asked you to keep count because I've already forgotten. Is that three impossibilities or is it four? Let's check, shall we? The first impossibility is that of an elderly couple, the wife becoming pregnant. Number two, prayer being answered in impossible situations. Number three is the impossibility that this believer feels about the whole thing. It's all impossible, he thinks. What does this angel know about anything? There's your third impossibility. What about number four? Well, number four, let's go across to Mary then in the reading that we had earlier. And here's this young girl. And since I was first year minister, I told you she was about 13, young teenager. She's got an arranged marriage planned to Joseph. And she has an angel appear to her, Gabriel, to tell her that she is going to conceive the Son of God in her womb. Now, how many impossibilities do you have there? You have a virgin who's going to get pregnant. Well, there's an impossibility for you. So is that number four now or number five? And not only is the impossibility around the fact that somebody who's not going to have sex, who's not going to be impregnated by a man, who's going to conceive and have a child. Now, that's an impossibility in and of itself. But the greatest of all impossibilities is that her womb is going to hold the Son of God, the one who created the starry skies, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, who said, let us make man in our image, is now going to bear that image himself in the womb of a teenage virgin. How impossible is that? That the Son of God should, in the words of the hymn, contract to a span of a little few cells in the human womb and grow in that human womb and be growing there whilst sustaining the universe and then be born. How many impossibilities just there alone? And then, of course, what you see with Mary is somebody who's not like Zacharias saying, I can't accept these impossibilities. This is impossible. Don't expect me to believe in the impossible. She says, let it be to me according to your word. So there's a whole number of impossibilities there. And if you go across to Joseph, what impressed me when we read this a few minutes ago is that phrase that I've never really understood, and I think I might now, but there we are, I might come to live saying that, I regret saying that. In Matthew 1, where the angel appears, the same angel appears to Joseph, and he's discovered that Mary's pregnant, they're not married yet, still an arrangement. He discovers that she's pregnant and he's troubled. And that verse, that's verse 19, that phrase has just kind of occurred to me. You know, when it says there, he was minded to put her away secretly. I've never really known what that meant. Were there mental hospitals in Bethlehem and Nazareth? Were there unmarried mother institutes back there then? Was he thinking about putting her away, locking her away somewhere secretly? Is that what was going on? Well, I don't think so. What was secret were Joseph's thoughts. He was secretly thinking about ending his arrangement to marry her. Made by the families, this arrangement had been in place for years, that when she was of the right age, Joseph would marry her. He was now secretly thinking, keeping it to himself, a way out of that contract, that he wouldn't then marry her, who, as he thinks at this moment, might be pregnant by another man. So it was secret thoughts in the mind of Joseph about what to do in his situation. And then the angel appears to him and he says, Joseph, do not be afraid to take this woman to your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's impossible for Joseph to believe that, you'd think. What an impossibility that God would say, this woman you're due to get married to, she is pregnant of the Holy Ghost. She is conceived, the Son of God. And of course, it's an impossibility, isn't it? That a man like him, upright, religious, would then be publicly committed to stay with such a woman and marry her, to go through with the arrangement in the face of all the hostility that they would face as a couple. It's impossible to ask such a man to do such a thing. Well, I've given up counting how many impossibilities we've got. And we haven't come yet, have we, to the birth itself. When they're on this journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the whole world's in an upheaval. However busy the roads are today, nothing compared to what this was like when people were leaving their towns, going down the roads, crossing countries, going to their place of birth. This upheaval, this noise, all this activity, Joseph and Mary on their own, she's pregnant, heavily pregnant, as we would say. And then the time comes for her to give birth, she goes into labor, and there's nothing in place. There's no place to stay, there's no clothes to have, there's no food to eat, there's no water to wash in. What an impossibility that she should give birth in such a way. At night, no support, no help, on their own, the Son of God will come into the world at such a time. So do you get the idea then? Luke particularly, but also Matthew, they layer impossibility upon impossibility as they tell the account of how Jesus comes into the world. And that is to direct your attention from a baby and a mother and a father to God himself. And that's what we must always do when we read our Bibles. We look at the person we're reading about and we direct our attention to God himself. And we say, what's God like? God is the God of the impossible. And so I want you to take with you that truth. Whatever you think is impossible, whatever's impossible for you, God is the God of the impossible. You might think it's impossible for you to cope at the moment, that it's impossible for you to face the future, whatever that looks like for you. You may feel it's impossible to get through the next few days with all that's been going on, that it's impossible that your prayers will ever be answered because it's been so long and time has passed and the moment has gone and it looks to you like it's all over. It might look impossible to me as I look at us as a congregation. Even the best of you can be impossible and you can make the most impossibly ridiculous decisions at times, just like Zacharias. It's impossible for us from the point of view of our numbers. It's impossible for us in terms of our age. It's impossible for us with the financial worries that the break-in has caused for us over this past year. Wherever you look, however it seems, we are faced with impossibilities. We'll see family, won't we? Today, tomorrow, we'll have lunch with them. We'll give gifts to them. And they're lost, dead in their sins, without Christ, without God. Some of them that we meet will have rejected Christ. It's impossible as we look at them to think that they'll ever come to faith. And it's impossible when we look at us to say, yes, they'll come to faith because we are such poor witnesses. And we make such poor decisions. It all looks impossible, doesn't it? When we think of the lost in our families, the unsaved in our communities, those who are without Christ in society. When we look at the church as a whole and the visible church, the so-called church, all those ridiculous church leaders dressed up you see on the telly, it all looks impossible. Impossible, the whole thing. And there are moments when I feel it's all impossible. And I put myself in Zacharias' shoes. And I think like saying, let's give up. It's just impossible. How much longer can we keep going? How many more things can go wrong? How many more loss can we take? How much more grief can we cope with? How many more tragedies can we deal with? In family life, in our life together. It's all impossible. We can't even park our cars today. I'm probably going to get a parking ticket. Some of our others of you will be the same. We can't even get to the place where we meet to worship because it's just getting impossible. So however you look, wherever you look, however you feel, we have this sense, don't we, that it's just impossible. And then who do we have? We have the God of the impossible. That's our God. Our God has so planned the coming of his Son into our world to emphasize the impossibility of it all. And then you see God again and again overcoming those impossibilities. Even at the last moment, he overcomes an impossibility. He sends an angel. He gives a dream. He brings his word so that the wise men read from the Old Testament. And bringing himself into those impossible moments, God makes it happen. And I think what God does is he brings you to the point where it all looks impossible. And it's exactly at that moment that he steps in and he says, with God, all things are possible. So it's possible for you to get through the next days. It's possible for you to know the peace of God in your grief and the strength of God in your heartache. And it's possible for you to know the presence of God in changed circumstances now, in a different kind of Christmas to that that you've had before. It's possible for you to know God with you as Emmanuel in your circumstances, in your situation. It's possible for you to know God upholding you, keeping you, sustaining you, comforting you. Whatever you now go through, whatever those we love are yet to face, in all the uncertainties that they're in, it's possible for God to be God and to keep his word and to give you grace and to be to you all that he needs. It's possible for God to bless us together, to revive us, renew us, add to us, encourage us. It's possible for God to save amongst us. It's possible for God to save your loved ones. You may have stopped praying for them. And who would blame you? No, we don't find fault, do we, with Zacharias because he stopped praying? Because it made sense to him to stop praying. Why would I pray for something when the laws of science tell me it's impossible? Well, of course you'd stop praying. And you've stopped praying. You start praying for your kids and your grandkids and your partners and your parents. Of course you have. Why wouldn't you? Because it all looks so impossible, doesn't it? And then as we look outside at our society, that seems to be falling apart before our eyes and everything's changing. And that which was once called good is now called bad. And that which was once bad is now considered good. And we can't tell who a woman is. And you can't tell whether you should have a mum and a dad or mums and dads on their own. It all looks so impossible, doesn't it? Impossible. So when we are confronted with that which looks impossible to us, we take this verse. We have a God of the possible, with whom nothing is impossible. And of course, two things to say as we finish. The second most impossible thing of all is that we should be here today, that we should be Christians. What an impossibility to take a sinner, dead in his sins, blind, a child of wrath, lost, without Christ, that such a person could be taken by God, loved by God, kept by God. Isn't that an impossibility? I was once blind and I couldn't see, deaf and couldn't hear, dead and couldn't speak. You and I were once in our sins. And what an impossibility then that we should be saved, forgiven, loved, and kept. And yet here we are, kept by God, the God of the impossible. And he's going to continue to keep us and love us and forgive us. And he's going to bring us to glory where we shall be forever. That's the second most impossible thing, that a sinner should be saved and become a friend of God. And yet here we are. The first most impossible thing, that God should send his only son, the son whom he loved, and send him into our world. And that he should become one with us, that he should take our nature, that he should become man, and that he should be in the womb of Mary and be born, and then as a baby, laid in a manger, We've sang it, haven't we? He who built the starry skies, now within a manger lies. The impossibility of the great creator God becoming part of his creation, becoming the most vulnerable of his creatures, a baby, at the mercy of Herod, who wanted to kill all those babies. This is the greatest impossibility. God became man, lived among us, kept a righteous life, died for our sins upon the cross, was raised from the dead, and then promises, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's the impossibility that we are celebrating and rejoicing in, that God became man, the indescribable gift. So let me encourage you then, not just today, not just over this holiday, but into another new year. We believe in and worship and serve the God of the impossible. And if you're ever tempted to say, it's impossible, we can't do it, I can't do it, remember, you have a God of the impossible. And through him and through Christ, you can do all things because Christ strengthens you. It's lovely to see Miriam and Paul and Hannah with us today. We hold you in our prayers and our thoughts. Mark, we do the same for you at this time. David, we're so glad you're here with us and we hold you in our thoughts. I'm going to cry now, so I'm going to take a deep breath. It's been very difficult for all of us, isn't it? But for you guys particularly. We hold Anne and Al in our thoughts and our prayers. Nice to have Danny back from South Africa after your family bereavement. Let's remember we have a God of the impossible. Let's pray.